Father, we thank you for what you're doing with our church, Lord. We're just blessed to be a part of your church. Blessed to be able to be a local church, Lord, to be a church family, and blessed that you're at work here. And we just pray, Lord, for your will to be done in every aspect of it, Lord. This is so far beyond us. We have not the wisdom or the knowledge or the understanding to manage something like this, but you know all, Lord. And so we pray that you'd give us everything we need and you'd lead us in your way. And now, Lord, we want to put our attention on your word. So please, Lord, help us concentrate on what you're saying to us this morning. Speak to us this morning. Grow us in you. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn there this morning, we'll be focusing on verses 13 through 16, but I'm going to step back to verse 11 and pick it up there, because that's really the beginning of this paragraph, is starting with verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And he himself, and Paul here is writing of Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you remember, the book of Ephesians, Paul just lays out in three chapters the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. What are the blessings of our calling in him? And then in these last three chapters, he's talking about how we walk worthy of that calling and what's required to walk worthy of that calling. And he began by talking about walking in unity in the first part of chapter 4. He talks about how there ought to be a unity in the church. And it's interesting that he tells us that we have been given a unity. We have a unity already from God. And then he talks about diversity in the midst of that unity. How though we're one in Christ, we're all different and we have differing gifts. And so we're to use those gifts each as according as God has given them. And he talks a little bit about how God gives us those gifts. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit, but these are spiritual gifts in general. And the particular gifts that Paul is speaking of here are gifts that Jesus gives to his church in the form of people. And we talked about how the foundation of the church is laid. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate foundation, but then there's the foundation laid of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And these are people given to the church for the building up of the church. And so, starting from there, God has given these people to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We talked a little bit about that last week, but that's key for us to get as we go forward in this passage. God has not given churches to us as leaders. You know, you're not, you know, given to us to be our special privilege and glory. God gives us to the church to build up the church. And the church is given the work of the ministry. The work of the pastors and teachers and everyone that's gifted for ministry is to build up the church for the work of the ministry. The church does the ministry. And there's ministry we tend to think of as the Sunday morning service or the times that we gather together as a church. That's what we tend to think of as the ministry of the church. But that's not really the ministry of the church. That's the preparation for the ministry. And yes, there is a lot of ministry that goes on inside the walls when we gather together. But the ultimate work of the ministry is all that God does in and through the church. And there's to be a tremendous amount of that that's going out from these walls. So we gather together, not for the ministry, but to be equipped for ministry. And we go back out in the ministry, and everybody has a part in that, and everybody has gifts from the Holy Spirit for that work. And the purpose of that is for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, in verse 13, he starts talking about the goals of this. Right? What are the goals? What is the purpose of the church? What are God's goals in making a church? In verse 13, he says, this building up is to keep taking place till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, that's interesting because he already said we have unity, right? Back in verse, was it 2? 3. 4. Somewhere back in there. 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We've been given unity, but now we're to be built up until we attain that unity. It's interesting, huh? So there's a unity that we have in that everything that brings us together is one. We're one Lord, one Spirit, one faith. And Paul talked about all those things. We have that unity. And yet that doesn't finish the work, does it? Because we have all this conflict. We have all these problems. We have all these separations and division. God wants us to grow to the unity of the faith that he has as our goal. God wants us to grow in that. And part of the way we do that is we're built up by the work of the Holy Spirit through those God has given to minister to the church. So all this is going to take place till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, knowledge of the Son of God, first and foremost, that's a knowledge that brings us salvation, right? This is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what Jesus said when he was praying to the Father. This is eternal life, the true knowledge of God the Father and God the Son. But there's more to that knowledge, isn't there? There's knowledge that brings us into this place of salvation, and there's a knowledge that we grow in after we've been saved as we're coming to be more like Jesus. So we grow in that knowledge. So all this takes place till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now that's just the Greek word that means mature or complete. Something that's partial, that's not done, it's not complete. You know, we think of perfect as being totally without flaws. The main emphasis of the word is being finished. So if your cake is not fully baked, it's not perfect. But if it's fully baked, it's perfect, even if you messed up the ingredients, right? It's flawed, but it's complete. When a person is small, they're incomplete. They haven't grown to maturity. And that's the picture that Paul is going to mostly be focusing on here, is of a child growing to maturity. That child may be flawless. Of course, nobody is, right? But you could look at a child and say, that child is flawless. But that child is still incomplete, imperfect, because they haven't grown up yet. And so that's the picture that Paul's going to use as we go through this passage. So, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there he's using a picture of growth, right? You see a child sometimes and you wonder, you know, how's this child going to grow up? What are they going to look like when they grow up? And you see their parents and you get some clues. You know, sometimes you see the parents and you go, wow, this child's going to be tall. Or you see, this child's not going to be tall. But you know that child hasn't grown up to their full stature yet. So Paul is saying, look, the church, God has a plan for the church to grow up. And that's part of the reason that God has given people to the church, so that the church can grow up. And that happens both as individuals and as a body, right? We come to the Lord, we're immature. We need to grow up. And sometimes we need somebody to just talk to us and say, look, you know, that's immature. You need to grow up. And I think that's why God gives men wives. I should be careful how I say that, right? God gives us spouses to help each other, right? Because we need that. And we need to see more clearly what we're missing. And praise the Lord, I have a wife who is faithful to help me see what I'm missing. And partly what that means is, Greg, you need to grow up. You know, here's an area where you need to grow up. We need to hear that sometimes. And that's partly what Paul, I think, is saying here. Look, church, you need to grow up. And that's what God's plan is. And that's why he's given these gifts by his Son to the church. So, here's the goal, growing up fully. Now, we have a problem in our society when we think about this, don't we? And you think about children and you think about adults. And when you're a kid, man, you can't wait to grow up. You know, I just can't wait to have my own car. I just can't wait to be done with school. I can't wait to have my own job. I'll be able to spend my own money the way I want to. I can stay up as late as I want. I can sleep in as long as I want. I'm going to rule my own life, and isn't it going to be wonderful? I just can't wait to grow up. And then when you grow up, you think, man, did I have it good when I was a kid? You know, other people were cooking for me. They were doing my laundry. You know, I didn't have to have a job. You know, I just go to school, just skate through, you know, get the summer off until I had to have a summer job. I just wish I could be a kid again. So we've got a problem here, don't we? When we think about passages like this, we need to make sure we think about this right. We need to make sure we get this straight. Because God uses both parts of life as illustrations of what's good, as well as of what's bad, right? Remember what Jesus said, be childlike, basically? I'm paraphrasing now because I can't remember exactly how he said it. But we're to be innocent like children. We're to be open to believing. He who inherits the kingdom of heaven, greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is like a little child, right? In what sense is that good? Because the child is believing and trusting. We're to have that childlike trust in God. That's something good that we're never supposed to outgrow. So we're to look at ourselves as adults, and what do we get as adults sometimes? We get tired, we get discouraged, we get jaded. You know, we get cynical about life. And God says, no, you shouldn't be that way. You should be childlike. You should be trusting the Lord. Put that stuff away and be more like a child. On the other hand, we can be very childish. We can be very immature, very selfish, and God says, no, put that stuff away and grow up. You know, be a man, be a woman. So you see that there's this natural process of growing has both good illustrations from both childhood and adulthood. So we got to make sure we get the right part that we're looking at here. God's not saying don't be childlike. He's saying don't be childish. You need to grow up into maturity. Think about what it was like when you were a child. You know, think about the things that were a problem for you. Paul's going to be talking about those here, that are things that we're to outgrow as we grow into maturity. He says, we're to grow up till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, it's interesting that Paul would use these pictures. To think about Paul, he's in a prison in Rome, right? Remember how he got to Rome. He was arrested in the temple grounds, and he was put on trial, and, you know, the judge was waiting for a bribe, and everything was messed up, and Paul finally had to appeal to Caesar to be sent to Rome for trial. And so he was put on a ship and sent to Rome. Remember what happened? A great storm came up, this huge wind that blew them off their course. And what happened? They were tossed in the storm. So here's the picture, right? A little child is like a ship in a storm that's being tossed here and there by the waves, blown off course by strong winds. And Paul says, don't be like that. We're not supposed to be like that. Remember last week we talked about how when a person comes to the Lord, oftentimes our tendency is to just pull them away from all their relationships so that we can protect them. And we need to be careful that we don't keep them away from the people that God's wanting them to reach. At the same time, we need to recognize that there is a danger there. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If you're immature, you're tossed to and fro. You're carried about by the winds. And we recognize that in our Christian life. When we're early Christians, you know, there are certain situations we're kind of afraid to get into because we recognize our vulnerability. At least we should. But what's our natural tendency is to just pull away from those things. And what God says is, I want you to grow up. I don't want you to hide from the dangers. I want you to grow up so that they're no longer a danger for you. Do you get the difference? God wants us to grow up so those things are no longer dangerous to us. You know, you may come to the Lord and some people may come knocking on at your door and say, we're your neighbors and we're Christians and aren't you worried about the state of the world and the direction it's coming? And before very long, they're talking about the Bible and how, you know, you shouldn't be going to your church, you should be going to their church because they're the only ones that are really saved. And you think, well, you know, what in the world is all this about? And you feel vulnerable, right? And so you shrink back about that from that and say, I never want to talk to those people again. You know what we should be doing is we should be growing up so that those people don't phase us. So that when they come talking to us, we know what's wrong and what's right. And we can tell them the truth. And if they don't want to listen, that's their problem. But what they say shouldn't phase us. We should get to that point where that doesn't phase us. That's stability. God wants us to be stable in our faith so that we're not knocked around. It's like a little child. You know, you tell that little child, your little child, right? Not just any little child on the street. You tell your child, come here. And they don't come here. You say, I say, come here. They don't come here. You know, if they're old enough to understand, you discipline them. If they're not old enough to understand, what do? You go over there and you pick them up. And you bring them to where they're supposed to be, you know, in their high chair or the car seat or whatever it is. You pick them up. They don't have the stability or the strength to resist you. Okay, and that's part of God's design. But in the spiritual life, you don't want to be like that. You don't want to have people be able to come up to you and move you from your faith in Christ. You don't want them to be able to move you away from the truth. How do you prevent that? You grow up. You grow up in the faith. We should no longer be children. If you find that you're not able to stand firm in the truth, you need to grow up. We shouldn't be children. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, there are winds of doctrines in the church. I don't know if you noticed this. If you've been around long enough, you've probably seen some of these winds of doctrine. You know, when I was a very early Christian, there was this shepherding doctrine where, you know, you had to have someone who shepherded you, and it got really weird. You know, it's like, well, I'm thinking about buying a car, and you'd have to go to your shepherd. Well, fortunately, we didn't get into this, but we heard about it. And your shepherd would tell you whether you should buy a car or not and what kind of car. It was weird. You know, it's just weird. There's this wind of doctrine that basically said the authority is in the church leadership and you have to be fully submitted to them. And it just got real bizarre. And then there, you know, there came another wind. And I can't remember all of them. I remember one of them was, you know, if you're really surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he will break in upon your church services and everybody will laugh. Holy laughter. Any of you around back then? Crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. So there are these winds of doctrine. Remember, doctrine just means teaching. And they would blow through the church and they would sweep people away from the core truths of Christianity. And some of those people would just crash and burn. They would suffer shipwreck in their faith. That shouldn't happen to us. How do you keep that from happening? You grow up. You grow up in Christ. So we shouldn't be carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What does this tell us? It tells us that there are people out there who are going to try to take advantage of us. There are people out there who are going to try to trick us into doing things that we shouldn't do, who are going to be coming up with these schemes, these plans to take advantage of us. And they're going to be deceitful. They're going to be maybe outright lying about it, maybe not, maybe being more subtle, but deceiving us to believe things that are not true. And these are in the area of Christian beliefs, but also just in the area of our day-to-day lives. There will be people trying to take advantage of us. How do you protect yourself against that? You grow up in Christ. You grow up in Christ. You learn his word. So we're not to be that way. As individuals and as a whole, we're to grow up. Instead of being children, in verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, remember he's using this picture of a body. And Jesus is the head of the body, and everybody else is the rest of the body, part of the rest of the body. And how does a body work? You know, you have a baby born. Those of us who have had children, it's just an amazing thing. You have this little baby, and then the baby starts growing. And, you know, the next thing you turn around, and your children are, they're grown up. They're on their own, and, you know, you have sons, and maybe they're taller than you. It's like, wow, this is different. You know, I remember when you don't talk to me that way. You remember when we had to change your diapers. You know, but that's God's plan, right? Takes this little child and grows them to adulthood. And it's the same thing in the spiritual life. We're to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. This is one of the key principles we've got to get really clear in the church. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head. The pastor's not the head. Jesus is the head. That's a danger, right? When you get a pastor who wants to be your head, watch out. But you know what another danger is? It's when you want to be the head, right? It's when you say, no, I'm the head over my own life. I'm going to direct it. What does the head do, right? That's where all the direction comes from. That's where the decisions are made. Who makes the decisions? Jesus should be making the decisions. We should be going to him for direction, not saying, you know, I'm the master of my own fate. This is the way I want to live my life. No, we're to be submitted to Jesus as our head. We're a body growing in him. He directs the body. And when a body is working together, it's an amazing thing. That's one of the things I like about sports. And you guys know I like baseball. I like defensive plays. I like to watch the guys like the third baseman. That's one of the hardest positions of all to play because you get these guys smacking the ball at their head or right by them, and they have to make decisions on just a split second. And the good third baseman, you know, they're in position. The ball comes, and they're diving. It's like right off the bat, they're diving. How do they do that? They have a body that's trained to instantly respond to the direction of the head. They don't have a body that's back there saying, okay, now the head is saying dive this way. Do we really want to do that? And the knees are saying, no, we don't want to do that. We'll get scraped up. And the neck is saying, no, you know, my neck, I'm just a little off today. So no diving today until I feel better. You know, and the hands, one hand says, you know, that hand's got a glove and I don't. So that's not fair. I want a glove too because that glove will protect me. You know, if the body were that way, what would be happening? It would just be a total disaster. It is kind of a total disaster, isn't it? I mean, really, when you look at the church and you think about what God's design for the church is, we should be working like a mature, well-trained athlete as a whole. Should be just incredibly efficient, responding to the direction of the Holy Spirit and just accomplishing amazing things. And the church should be looking at us like we look at an athlete thinking, wow, look at that. Did you see that? Did you see what that guy did? They should be saying, did you see what that church did? Would that be amazing? That's God's design, that we grow to maturity, to the training of being able to respond to the direction of Jesus, just like that. Just like that. Jesus is the head. That's key. We just got to get that straight. Jesus is the head, and we're to grow up into him, and he's going to be the one that directs the growth of the body. We're not going to be saying, I want to be the glove hand because that's the one that grabs the ball. And that is so cool. I just love to watch that ball go into the glove. I like to watch the guys jumping up and just stretching out perfect timing to catch. I want to be the hand that catches the ball. We don't get that choice. It's the head that decides. It's the head that decides. So we're to grow up into him, into Jesus. He's the head. How do we do that? As a body. Well, we already talked about the gifts to the body of the people who are doing the teaching. But what does it say here? But speaking the truth in love. Who's doing that? Everyone's doing that. We should no longer be children, but we should be speaking the truth in love. Now, again, this is really important because you tend to go one side or the other of this equation. You tend to either be a person who says, well, I'm going to tell them the truth, and I owe it to them to tell them the truth, and by golly, if it hurts them, they're tough luck. In fact, I'm going to kind of enjoy it. And we've known people like that, right? And they're going to tell you the truth, and they're going to have fun doing it. And what happens? People tend to get really harsh. And that attitude begins to get very divisive in the church. And I've met people, you know, it's like they come in, and if you don't do things exactly the way they say, because they know this is the truth, then you're a heretic. And churches split over stuff like that all the time. Speaking the truth with no love. And it may be true, or maybe, you know, it's not always true. There's all this deceitful scheming that goes along sometimes. But a person can be telling you exactly the truth and be dividing you from the body of Christ because there's no love. So some people tend to go that way. Most of us, I think, tend to go the other way, which is, you know, I love them too much to tell them the truth. Well, is that really love? It is love, but it's not for them. It's for us, right? We love ourselves too much to face the discomfort of telling someone the truth. And so we shy away from that. And that's part of what we're to grow up in. That's part of what should happen in the marriage. As you're growing together, you should be able to talk more and more, cover the truth, get into the truth about each other's spiritual state more and more in love. And the more love there is, the easier it is to hear, right? I mean, who would you rather hear the truth from? Someone who enjoys telling the truth or someone who loves you? Someone who loves me. So as you grow in your security in each other's love, you should also grow in your ability to share the truth. And in fact, if you're not growing in your ability to share the truth, it's probably a sign that you're not growing in love as much as you should. Because if you really love that person, you want them to know the truth. That's a difficult thing to work through, isn't it? That's why it takes time, it takes growing, and sometimes it takes practice. And so there's got to be love on both sides, you know, because what happens, you know, you have this conversation, and one of you is focusing on the truth of the matter and saying, you've got to accept this because it's true. And the other one is focusing on the lack of love and saying, I can't accept that because you're not loving. Is that the way that goes a lot of times? In our conversations, especially in marriage, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to speak the truth in love. So usually we go one way or the other, and one person focuses on the truth, and the other person focuses on you didn't deliver that truth in love. Well, you have to have enough love to be able to receive the truth, even when it's not given in love. And you have to know enough truth to be able to discern what's really true and what's not, and what's really in love and what's not. But you see, this is the way we're supposed to grow. And I think that marriages and families are one of the work areas to grow in this. But in a church, we're to be growing in this as well. As a church, we should be able to look, in a year from now, we should be able to look back and say, we're growing in speaking the truth in love. We're growing in that. You should be able to look at your own life and look back and say, I'm able to share the truth more and share it in love more. And most of us know immediately we talk about this split between truth and love. Most of us know where we fall on that spectrum, whether we lean towards speaking the truth or whether we lean towards speaking in love. And so we know which way we need to grow. So wouldn't that be amazing if we can look back in a year and say, as individuals, we've grown in this, and as a church, we've grown in this. This is God's plan, speaking the truth in love. Now, it's interesting that it goes deeper than that, because the word speaking the truth, I mean, for us, that's three words. Speaking the truth in Greek, there's just one word there. It's the word truth, but it's a very unusual form of the word that you could translate. If there were a word in English, it would be the word truthing. truthing in love. Now, obviously that includes the idea of speaking the truth in love. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because there's more to the truth than just what you speak. It's how you live. It's how you live. There's the way you behave. We can speak only true words and yet not really be living in the truth, can't we? We can only speak true words and yet be living a lie. There can be hidden sin. There can be deceit in the way that we're dealing with one another. That's not living the truth in love. So it's beyond, goes beyond just speaking. It's a whole way of life. And it starts with holding on to the truth that God reveals to us, making it part of our lives and sharing it with others and sharing the truth with others, growing in love so that we can share that truth in love. So we're to be living the truth in love. And as we do that in order that we may grow up in all things into Him. We're not going to grow up if we're not hearing the truth. That's part of why when we gather together, we've got to prepare our hearts that we want to hear from the Lord. This is so crucial. When we gather as churches, if you look at the churches throughout America, what do you often see? You often see a performance. And you see people who want a performance. That's not the way it should be. It's not the way it should be. That's part of the reason it doesn't bother me when I'm not perfect, when the worship leader's not perfect. It doesn't matter. I mean, yes, we want to do our absolute best for the Lord, but we're not up here giving a performance. We're getting up here leading in worship so that you can enter into worship. We're getting up here teaching the Word of God so that you can grab hold of the truth and live it. And it's not going to be perfect because we're not perfect. And nobody you could get would be perfect. The only perfect one is Jesus. But He's in the worship and He's in the teaching. And so when you come, guard against this attitude. You're not coming for a show. You don't go away from here thinking, that was a good show. You know, oh man, Pastor did a great job today. Oh man, worship was man, amazing. You know, that was a great show. That shouldn't be our response, should it? Our response should be, man, I was in the presence of the Lord. I just love Him so much. He loves me so much. You should feel your heart touched by the presence of the Lord in the worship because you're looking at Him, not at the worship leader, looking at Him. I'd encourage you, you know, we project the words. You know why we do that? So that people can sing along, so they can understand what the songs are, and so that those who are visiting know the words. But what do? We all sit up there and read them almost, don't we? You should learn those songs. You should learn those songs so you can close your eyes, you can shut out the distractions, you can focus on the Lord. At least that's the way it works for me. Your mileage may be different. But the key is, you want to focus on the Lord. You want to worship Him. When we're teaching the Word, you want to be listening. Lord, what are you saying to me? What am I supposed to take away from this? And you should be coming to be nourished in Him. Even if you go out of here and you can't say, I don't remember anything. Pastor Greg said, I can't remember anything he said, but I just felt God was ministering to my soul, and I feel stronger going out. Just like when you eat a meal sometimes. You know, you get up in the morning, you had a good rest, you think, man, I feel better today. You know, why is that? And you had a good meal for dinner the night before. Maybe you can't remember what it was, but it nourished your body. And that's what we want happening here. We want your souls to be nourished in the Word of God. But come with that attitude. Don't come with the attitude that, you know, I'm going to see if this is a good sermon or not, because sometimes it will be and sometimes it won't be. But it's the Word of God. And even if I'm just totally lame, you should be able to read the passage and get something out of it. And usually if I'm lame, I try to read more, right? Or stop earlier. So I don't like being lame. But, you know, the key is we've got the Word of God. So don't come thinking this is a show. This is a body growing. We're parts of the body. We're growing together. But Jesus is the head. So our part is to be living this life of truth, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Stop just right there for a second. Every joint supplies. Every part of the body supplies something. Okay? Every part. This includes you. We're to be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What does every joint supply? What does every part of the body supply? It's truth and love. We get that from the Lord. We get the truth from Him. We get love from Him. And that now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a huge relief. It's a huge relief, not only that we get the truth from Him, but that we get the love from Him. Because church ministry is messy sometimes. I don't know if you noticed that. Because when people get saved and they come to church, they bring their messes with them. Have you noticed that? Just think back on when you got saved. You brought your messes with you, didn't you? You didn't say, oh, I got saved. Now, give me 10 or 15 years to grow up and to deal with these messes, and then I'll start going to church. No, you started going to church, and you probably said things that if you knew what you said, if you could have it recorded to you and played back, you would be so ashamed. It's like, wow, that was so full of pride or whatever. Why? Because you brought your messes with you. You've heard the church being compared to a hospital. It's like a hospital. If you have a hospital that's perfectly clean and there's no mess anywhere, that means there are no patients anywhere, right? That's a problem. That shouldn't be the way a hospital should be, and that shouldn't be the way the church is. If you have a church where there's no messes anywhere, there's something not right. Church is not reaching people the way they should. So when we have a church, we've got to be careful that we don't look at the messes and say, I don't want any of those in my church. You know, I want a proper church, clean church, sterile church. Sterile church, no life, no healing going on. Their ministry is messy. And part of the difficulty there is that we're called to love those people. They come in with all their messes. And we're to go out and reach them with the love and the truth of Christ in sometimes incredible messes. But the encouraging thing about that is the love doesn't come from me directly. It comes from the Lord, because God loves those people. Because God loves them so much that He'll even put His love in my heart for them. And so when you look around and you think, speaking the truth in love, I just really don't love very many people here. Or maybe it's just one person. I just can't stand that one person, you know. Then ask God. God, give me your love for that person. Give me your love for that person. Because every part supplies this love to knit the whole body together. I mean, have you ever thought about why your body doesn't fall apart? You ever get those weird psycho thoughts? It's like, you know, my whole body could just like evaporate instantly. You know, it's like, what was the Star Trek term? You're gone. And then you get beamed up somewhere else. Why doesn't that happen? God has designed our bodies to hold together. He's designed the church to hold together, speaking the truth in love. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It begins in love in the beginning of this chapter, in the beginning of this section, half of the chapter, and he ends in love. Now, I probably should wrap up here, but when I was thinking about childhood and understanding the truth so as not to be swayed, I remembered Calvin and his father. Remember Calvin and Hobbes? Did anybody Remember that comic strip? Do you like that comic strip? That was like the best comic strip ever. It's so funny. So Calvin's dad, I'm just going to give a few minutes of totally off-the-wall stuff here just for fun. Calvin's dad explains things to him when Calvin has questions. And so Calvin has a question. He says, Dad, how do people make babies? Well, that's a good question, right? So now Dad's taking note here. His dad says, most people just go to Sears and buy the kit and follow the assembly instructions. And Calvin says, I came from Sears? And the dad says, no, you were a blue light special at Kmart. Almost as good and a lot cheaper. And Calvin goes running off screaming. Isn't that a great illustration? Children believe things that they shouldn't, right? They're trusting that way. Dad should never be that way. They're driving down the car. Calvin, how do they know the load limit on bridges, Dad? Dad says, they drive bigger and bigger trucks over the bridge until it breaks. Then they weigh the last truck and rebuild the bridge. Calvin says, oh, I should have guessed. Mom says, dear, if you don't know the answer, just tell him. Calvin says, Dad, why does the sky turn red as a sunset? Dad says, that's all the oxygen in the atmosphere catching fire. Calvin says, where does the sun go when it sets? The sun sets in the west, in Arizona, actually, near Flagstaff. Oh, Dad says, that's why the roses there are so red. Don't the people get burned up? No, the sun goes out as it sets. That's why it's dark at night. But doesn't the sun crush the whole state when it lands? Oh, haha, of course not. Hold a quarter up. See, the sun's just about the same size. This is hilarious. I thought I read that the sun was really big. Well, you can't believe everything you read, I'm afraid. So how does the sun rise in the east if it lands in Arizona each night? Well, time for bed. Mom's putting Calvin to bed. Calvin says, boy, I hope someday I'm as smart as Dad is. Mom says, why? What did he tell you now? Okay, just a little humor. What's the idea? We're to be so grounded in the truth that we're not swayed, that we have stability in the truth. God designed the church to meet a lot of the needs we sense in our hearts. That those same kind of needs that a child would sense of growing up, of having stability, of having a life that works, that functions, of being a part of community. And God designed the church to be that. To be that community, to be that place where people grow up in the Lord, grow into a functional, productive life, grow to the place of maturity. Each of us needs to do that. And together, the Lord's going to grow us up. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for time together this morning to worship you and to study your word. Lord, we thank you for the laughs, the humor that there is in this life. Lord, grow us. Grow us in the truth and grow us in love. Grow us in you. Lord, we want to be a church body where you're the head over all, where we're all submitted to you, where we're all bound to one another in love, where we're speaking the truth in love, living the truth in love, where we're holding together in love, where we have that kind of unity of holding to the truth in love, and where we function as a unit in a way that will amaze the world and bring you glory, Lord. May you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.